All right. Thanks, Steve. We're in the middle here of a sermon series, and we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We've been sort of winding our way through things like hospitality and generosity and healing. Last week, Ken talked about the gift of tongues, and this week we're going to look at prophecy and the discernment of spirits. Now, if you didn't grow up in Christianity or maybe in any faith tradition, you might be like, well, gosh, that sounds a little bit weird. Prophecy and the discernment of spirits. But we are going to unpack those, and we're going to start with prophecy. So if you've been around, you know that I often have described prophets as people who are able to like see clearly what's happening within a group or within a community or within society and accurately name like where the behaviors or the policies or public policies of these groups are leading. Right? And sometimes we don't know if a person's been accurate, even sometimes for decades. And then we look back and we're like, wow, that was really prescient, right? That was really prophetic. So an example of what someone who might sound prophetic today might be like is if they were looking around at our society and they're like, gosh, you know, if we normalize dehumanizing language for anyone, for immigrants, for whomever, and if we become comfortable with systems that neglect people's humanity when they're in detention, whether that's jail or in detention centers, if they have inadequate food, if they have a lack of medical attention and care, that if we normalize that as a society, then eventually not only is that harmful for the people who are suffering under those systems, but it also affects our own hearts, right? That changes ourselves. And so let's just turn around. Let's make a decision to go a different way because this is not going to go well. Right, and so the biblical word from turning from a path is repentance. It just means go a different direction. So the scholar Walter Brueggemann called this kind of work prophetic criticism. And of course, we can find prophetic voices outside of the church as much as we can inside the church. In the business world, I know of a small group of executives who are really trying to challenge other corporate leaders to stop just enriching themselves by cashing out hundreds of millions of dollars of stock options while neglecting the well-being of their workers and the long-term health of the companies that they oversee. They're saying, look, we are fiduciary stewards. We can't just keep robbing these companies blind, right? Because we've got to come back to a place of accountability and responsibility. It's not going to go well, and it'll be destructive, right? So you can see prophets are rarely popular, right? They're often inconvenient people because they don't want to let dishonesty and injustices pass them by without naming them. But at their best, prophets are trying to call communities back toward a place of integrity. But prophecy isn't only about critique. Right? And there's another side of it that I want to explore this morning. Brueggemann also talked about prophetic imagination or prophetic energizing. And so people who operate in these gifts are folks who help us to envision futures that are shaped by the values of the kingdom of God. Right? So Martin Luther King Jr., I think, offers just a really easy example that we could all understand because he really operated in both aspects of the prophetic gifting. So if you're familiar with his letter from a Birmingham jail, in that one he's offering prophetic critique, right? He's naming the complacency of the white moderates and the struggle for civil rights, and he's calling them to repent and to do better. But then in his I Have a Dream speech, he offered prophetic imagination, right? He's painting a picture of a future that people could move toward together. He said, I have a dream. One day this nation is going to rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, right? That all men, we'll say people because that's what he meant, are created equal. Right? So prophetic imagination gives communities and churches the capacity to keep moving towards something hopeful, even if what's going on in the present feels overwhelming or discouraging. Right? And this is why artists and writers and dancers and filmmakers often carry prophetic gifts. I would say any visionary leader, I would say people who are innovative entrepreneurs, anybody who can look at a system and imagine something different. Creativity can't be separated from the work of the Spirit, and creative people help us to imagine realities that don't yet exist, and they help widen our sense of what's possible. Because if we can't even imagine something, we can't possibly move toward it or build it. Right? John Philip Newell, who was the former warden for the Abbey, the Abbey of Iona over in Scotland, which is a sort of like progressive monastic community. He said, the imagination is a bridge into the future, forever opening us to ways of seeing and living that we haven't yet experienced. To be made of God is to be made of sacred imagination. It's to have the capacity to dream our way into new beginnings in our lives and in our world. Right, and the role of prophetic energizers in the life of the church can't be understated. Right, this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, pursue love, because that's the main goal, the underlying object, pursue love, and strive for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So for those who speak in a tongue, don't speak to other people, but to God. I'm going to pause here because Ken did a great sermon on the gift of tongues last week if you weren't here. So if you didn't grow up in a tradition with tongues, you're probably like, that just sounds weird. Or if like me, like I grew up Pentecostal, I grew up speaking in tongues. When you start to like deconstruct that, you're like, what was that? And it was so helpful for me. It was like such a handhold to realize that gift, like what it's doing is similar to what's happening in the brains of like Buddhist monks and nuns when they're doing like the Om Mani Padme. Oh, I just saw somebody here who hadn't been here in a while. Hi. Sorry. Sorry, I got really distracted. I'm like, oh, I haven't seen you, Bree. It's good to see you. Sorry, it's doing that, or it's doing the same thing that like monks and nuns, like when they're in a contemplative place, it's like the Pentecostal space that like the practice that helps you to shut down those like ruminating thoughts that are going on in your head, and you sort of enter this place of feeling, right? And you're like able to pray from this different center when you don't know how to pray, and it's really beautiful. But Paul's saying, you're not speaking to other people, you're speaking to God, and no one understands them because they're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. But those who prophesy speak to other people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, right? Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, which is good, right? But those who prophesy build up the church. And he said, now I'd like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy, because one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church is built up. Right, so Paul's concern here is the encouragement of the church, right? That we can have the kind of vision that sees us through even the most trying times. Right, the theologian Howard Thurman says, to walk in the light while the darkness invades and envelops and surrounds is to wait on the Lord. That is to know the renewal of strength. That is to walk and not faint. In other words, when it feels like darkness surrounds us, we need to be able to hold on to a vision of light, that that's what sees us through. And the people who remind us of that and the people who help us to see what that light looks like are incredibly important in the life of faith. Now, the way that I want to unpack this a little bit more is by preaching through a well-trod portion of Scripture from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And to get into this, all you need to know is that at this point in the story, the people of God are in trouble. Right, basically, they're the survivors of war. They've just been defeated by a big empire. Their temple's been destroyed. Their institutions have collapsed. Like, everything is bad. They have no idea how to even begin to imagine how life can be good again. And it's against that backdrop that the prophet Ezekiel is given this vision. And it's a valley filled with dry bones. All right, so this is Ezekiel speaking from Ezekiel 37. He said, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and God brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And God led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. Right, so like from the outset, like this is sort of a horror picture. Right? This is like this mystical prayer experience that Ezekiel is having, and God gives him this image of this valley that is filled with death. It's full of bones. And these bones are scattered. They are disconnected. They are sun-bleached. And there were very many lying in the valley, and it says they were very dry. This is a period of long decay. All right, so what does this represent? It is a picture of a people who felt like they had nothing left. They had been hopeless for a very long time. I warned Bob I was going to mention him. Bob and Betsy Williams came to my mind as I was writing this, not because of the desolation of this valley, but because he's an amateur paleontologist, and so he likes to go to valleys and to fields and to dig up bones and dinosaurs, right? And he's looking for stories and context to try and understand these creatures whose remains are left behind. It's so cool. But in this valley where Ezekiel is walking, like, he knows the stories and the context, and they are not leading him to understanding. They have only led him to despair. That's where he's at. And he says that God led him all around the bones, right? There's some other translations that say that God walked him back and forth in the valley, walked him in and among the bones. And I just want us to imagine that, because I don't know if any of you guys have ever lived in the mountains. I lived in a big valley at 8,000 feet for 3 years when I was out in western China on the edge of the Himalayas, right? And so I know some of you guys have lived in Colorado, right? Yeah, I see a couple of you. And sometimes those valleys are long. I'm talking miles long. And so when I'm imagining, even in a prayer experience of like the Spirit leading Ezekiel back and forth, this is a long process. Back and forth. It was like God wanted him to really see the extent of the destruction that had occurred. Now, to really look at what had been lost and not just to move on to the next thing without processing the grief of that. Because sometimes we have to sit and we have to just lament the extent of our losses. And Ezekiel sees there's nothing holding these bones together, right? They are disjointed and they are strewn around. And these disjointed bones represent how disconnected Ezekiel and his people feel, but they also represent us at times in our lives and at seasons. Right, these are the times in our own lives when we feel fragmented. Right, sometimes we feel disconnected within ourselves. We feel scattered emotionally. We might struggle with things like eating disorders or addiction or depression. Or we might just feel like we're a bit lost and listless and alone in the world, just sort of drifting around without an anchor. Sometimes we feel disconnected from other people. Right? Maybe you've been wandering through the aftermath of a broken relationship, and it feels like you're just going back and forth and looking at the wreckage of what was. Or maybe you're estranged from family or from a friend, and that's been really painful. And sometimes we feel disconnected from God, and maybe trying to hold on to a faith that once felt alive to us, and like it fed us, and like it was our safe place. It was a place where we just felt like we just felt loved by God and cared, and now that faith feels a little bit brittle or dry, and like it's not being held together with any kind of structural integrity. And sometimes we feel disconnected from nature or just from the world itself, and overwhelmed by fear or helplessness or numbness. Right, this is the valley of dry bones. It's the wilderness that we explored at length during Lent. Right, only this valley here that Ezekiel's in, this is the most desolate. Right, there's no spring in this place like there was with Gideon or Elijah, who could at least find a cool drink. There is nothing like that here. There's no rain. There is no river of living water flowing from the heart of God to nourish this drab and depressing space. And the bones in this low, low valley are so dry, there's not even any marrow left. There's no ligaments, there's no sinews, there's no hints of life that once was. And then it's there, in the middle of that valley of many dry bones, while God led Ezekiel back and forth, God asked Ezekiel a question. He said, "Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live?" That's a weird thing for God to ask, isn't it? I mean, because on the surface, the answer is obvious. No, bones don't live. At least in my human experience, dead things stay pretty dead. Sometimes empires collapse and stay collapsed, and relationships fail and they don't recover. And school systems and cities and companies go bankrupt. Right? Hopeful outcomes in any situation are not a guarantee. And so Ezekiel hesitates before he answers God's question. Because if he says no, obviously they can't live. Is he going to get a look? I needed Rachel here. She's at a conference this weekend. I could. Right? It seems like the wrong answer. But if he says yes, of course they can live, that might feel dishonest, right? He might not believe that. And so he settles on, "Oh Lord God, you know." And I could read that in a couple of ways, right? Either Ezekiel's a little bit of a politician, he goes with this good no-commitment answer. That's a good answer. Or maybe he's actually really humble, and he's kind of like, "I don't know, how could I know? You're the author and creator of the cosmos, you know." And then God said to him, "Prophesy to these bones. Say to them," I just imagine looking at bones, "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, I'm going to cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord." And poor Ezekiel might not have had any kind of idea about how these bones were going to come back to life. But God looks at him and God says, "You imagine something for them, Ezekiel. You give voice to a future that isn't yet visible. Let your heart and let your mind go there. I want you to dream a seemingly impossible dream." And so Ezekiel comes up with something. And as he speaks, something starts to happen. Those bones start to come together. Maybe you guys know that old spiritual, "Dim bones, hear the word of the Lord." You know, the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone's connected to the leg bone. I won't go through the whole thing, it's long, right? But hear the word of the Lord, Ezekiel's dry bones. "So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And God said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And I prophesied as God commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude." It is one of the most vivid pictures we have in Scripture of what prophecy is. Right? It's about speaking into the present with such imagination and in such a way that a different future becomes possible. Right? It's about seeing what is, but it's also about seeing what could be. In my Pentecostal tradition, we called it the already and the not yet. Right? I can look at what's already happening and it's not looking great, but you know what? I'm also going to envision what not yet is. And I'm going to try and see those together so that the not yet is sort of bleeding through in my vision. And I'm going to aim toward getting that. And I'm going to try and pull that not yet into the future, because the present isn't going to have a final word about what things look like. Right? We got to look at places that seem hopeless and we say, this story isn't done. Now here, I'm going to really model some prophetic energizing for you, but I would like a little help. I know we're sometimes a little bit quiet, right? But if you've got some amens in you, I would say if you're here this morning and maybe you've been struggling personally, maybe you've been struggling with addiction. Man, I got friends and I've got family in my life that have struggled with addiction. I know what that looks like, and I know it's fits and it starts. And I'm going to tell you that no matter how many fits and starts you've had, and no matter how many of them are in your future, your story isn't done. Maybe if you've been at school and you got some bad grades last semester and you were really struggling and you're worried about what that's going to impact, I'd say your story's not done. If you've been feeling lonely, if you're like, "I'm having trouble making friends," maybe you're like, "I've been praying and praying for a partner to come into my life and it doesn't seem like it's happening," your story isn't done. Maybe you're feeling capped out at work and you're like, "I don't know where this is going to go. I'm a little bit scared AI is going to take my job." You know what? Your story isn't done. Maybe you've been struggling with money and you're like, "Man, it's expensive out there. The inflation's gotten really high. Gas is really expensive. Food's really expensive. I don't know how I'm going to pay for my kids' sporting events next week." You're like, your story isn't done. Maybe you got a broken relationship with a family member and it's been just tearing you apart and eating you up. I would say your story isn't done. Maybe you come from a family that did not set you up well for a functional adulthood and you've been doing all this work in your life and it feels like it's taking forever. But you know what? There is fruit on the other side of that. And I say your story isn't done. Maybe you're struggling with heartbreak. Maybe you went through a divorce or a breakup and you can't imagine how you could possibly be happy. Your story isn't done. Maybe you got a kid that's meeting some challenges in their life, and you're looking at them, and you're like, I don't know how to help, but you know what? You can pray into that. You can be like, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show them a different future, show them some hope. Help me to pull out the things that I can see are good in them so that I can help point them to a different future. God, their story isn't done. Help them to see that. Help them not to give in to despair. Maybe you're dealing with grief. I mean, I certainly have been this last couple of years, right? My dad died, my grandma died, but you know what? I don't believe that this present age is the end of that story. I believe that there's more after this present age, and I believe that even though death looks like it's final and it looks like it's the final scene, we have a God who overcame death, and death is not the final word. That story isn't done. You guys are doing good. I'm looking at the school systems in Ann Arbor, man. And those, I'm like, how did Ann Arbor? It's got so much money. How did it mismanage its funds for this school? And you're looking at it and you're going, okay, God, I'm telling you, man, we need a vision for the future and we need to be able to see how to get there. And it's going to be hard work, but this story isn't done. We're going to work toward it. And that isn't even to mention Ypsilanti. I know I've got a witness back there in the back. Some of those kids don't have enough food. Sometimes there isn't enough heat in that building, not to mention money for the books or for the educators. And God, we need to be able to break out of the things that we think are impossible or the things that we think are possible. And we need you to expand our thinking because for the sake of those kids, that story can't be done, right? If the state of the world is causing you despair, you know what? There's a whole lot of good people who are still imagining a better future. Like, there's more of us than not, right? And we are saying that we can still imagine a place where, like, our ideals are good ideals and we fall short of them. But you know what? They are worth striving for. So let's keep going. And as a pastor and a theologian, I look at the state of the Western church sometimes. You know, for the last 20 years, I know even when we started this church, Ken and I were praying like, God, don't let it die. Not this church particular. I mean, don't let the Western church die. I know some of it's falling into white Christian nationalism and some of the rest of it's getting a little bit funky. But I'm like, Lord Jesus, don't let us be overcome because I think there is a witness here that could be beautiful. Don't let this be the end of our story. Let us have something to contribute to this because God knows the world needs a progressive witness that is following Jesus and expanding the kingdom of God and is proclaiming peace and justice and inclusion and love. And God, let us be part of that. And you know what? I hear some rattling. It's been 20 years, and I'm starting to hear some rattling. And I'm starting to see some bones come together. It's still a little bit messy. I'm starting to see some sinews. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, come and breathe on these dry bones. Do we see what prophetic energizing is? This is prophetic energizing, and you can do it in your prayer. It doesn't have to sound like that, but you can if you're good Pentecostal, right? It's just calling out people in your life, like the things that you're seeing. Like, Lord, I see this good thing going on in your life. Your story's not done. You can do it. I'm heading toward the end here, but there's something really important that goes along with it here. The discernment of spirits is another gift, and it is a really helpful gift for the church and paired especially with prophecy for two major reasons. One of them is that not every dream reflects God's heart. And we need to be able to discern which ones do and which ones do not, right? Just because we dream a dream does not make it prophetic imagination, right? We also have the capacity to dream dreams that are selfish and greedy and narcissistic and destructive. We know this about humanity. We know this about ourselves. We would say those dreams are not from the Spirit of God. They arise from a different spirit. And there's all kinds of ways that the church talks about it. And sometimes it sounds weird, right? You might say it's a spirit of accusation, a spirit of greed, whatever. But they're trying to name or put language to something that's really important, right? This is crucial. The first question to ask in discernment is whether or not a prophetic imagining is aligned with God's values. And there are people in the church who are especially gifted with the kind of wisdom that helps determine that. And the second major reason we need discernment of spirits is that the Spirit of God is not catalyzing every dream we have, even if those dreams do reflect God's values. I'll say that again. The Spirit of God is not catalyzing every dream we have, even if those dreams do reflect God's values. I don't have a why to all of that. But if Ezekiel had gone into that valley by himself and he'd just spoken to the bones, I would wager nothing would have happened, right? But he was led there by the Spirit of God, who told him it would be fruitful if he prophesied in that place to those bones. And we have to be able to discern where it is God's Spirit is directing us and where we are invited to partner with God to bring life. Right, so I want to give a pastoral note because I want to make sure that I'm not being misunderstood in a way that causes anybody like sort of personal harm here. So I'm going to do it in the form of an example. Let's say you had a relationship that failed and you didn't want it to fail. And maybe there's even kids involved. And you're like, okay, Emily, I hear you inviting me to pray with some prophetic imagination. You're like, okay, I can imagine a future with this person where we've been able to work out and forgive each other and be restored to one another, and that we're able to live together as a family, and we're serving God, and we're serving our community. That seems like that aligns with God's love. And it does. It's a beautiful dream. But it's more complicated than that, right? Because other people have free will too. And they are free to make choices and say that that's not what they want. And God is not going to force them to do it just because we pray, right? It's not name it and claim it for those of you who come from that background. Maybe they're not capable of the repair work, or they're unwilling to do it for whatever reason on this side of eternity. And so that's where we ask God, I have this dream. I think it aligns with your heart. Is it worth me directing my energy toward this? Or is this just going to lead me to more pain? Or is this just going to be a distraction from other life-giving things in my life? Right? That's discernment. That's why discernment is a community process. Are we understanding the difference here? Prophecy gives us the courage to imagine what can come from seemingly lifeless situations. We say, come, Lord Jesus, breathe in those places. Discernment gives us the wisdom to ask, does this dream align with the values of God? And the wisdom to ask if the breath of God is actually inviting us to move together in that way, so we don't spend our lives running down paths that don't go anywhere or chasing somebody else's dream at their leadership on a path that doesn't go anywhere. Right, so together, those gifts help communities stay alive. They help them stay focused on the things that are helpful. And I think that in a world where so many people are feeling scattered and alone, and that crisis of loneliness is real, the church desperately needs believers who can stand in valleys where God leads us to imagine resurrection and then direct our energies toward building these sinews and these ligaments and that flesh and breathing life into those places. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to do a little meditation here. If it's helpful to take a deep breath, you're invited to do this if you would like. I thought a couple of things, whatever's sort of resonating with you. Maybe there's a place in your life where you're like, man, I do feel like that's just a dry spot. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Whatever it is that you've come on your heart, and just ask the Holy Spirit to breathe on that place and to give you some hope and some consolation. Or if you're like, I'm not feeling that today, maybe just where should I direct my energies? Right, so those are two questions. So come, Holy Spirit, and I'll let you know when the time is up. For those of us that came in this morning just saying, God, I need to know that you see my pain. I need to know that you are here and that you're with me, and I just need to experience a little of your presence. God, I ask that your spirit would just breathe into those parts of them, that you would renew hope, that you would lend a vision of, like, the story isn't done. Help them to be able to walk in the light even when darkness feels like it's all around. What Howard Thurman called that waiting on the Lord. Lord, just give us the strength to wait on you in that place. And Lord, for our church, I just pray, God, that you would just breathe into this space, that you would give us renewed vision for where it is you want us to put our attention, and that you would rise up people who are people of real discernment, that we would help to know, like, what is from you and where should we place our energies, and help us to listen to one another, Lord, so that we can continue to have vision for carrying forward. God, I ask that you would do this. Your scripture says that it's, like, really important for faith communities. So God, come and fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds. And Lord, as we go out into our week, as we go out into our places of work and our communities and our homes, I ask that your spirit would be kind of showing us where it is. Show us the valleys where you need us to do some breathing, some encouragement as we speak into people's lives. Help us to become so attuned to your spirit that we can just kind of tell what is happening. Lord, we ask for your blessing in this, because we know, as much as you know, Lord, that the world is desperate for your presence and for your love and for your justice and for your peace. And so may we be instruments and agents of that. Amen.